If you've been around the last couple of weeks, you've been with us on our beginning of the year journey into this word dwell and what that means. And we started off on week one talking about how God is a with us God. He's always been dwelling with us. That's what he chooses to put himself where we're at. That's just part of his character. It's not a question of if, it's always. It's through our whole narrative of scripture. God's with us. That was week one. Last week we talked about how we are a with each other kind of people. That God's commands were to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the follow-up command that overlaps it and is woven together with it is that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. That those two things are together. Loving God and love your neighbor, love your God and love your neighbor. Those two things are woven into one fabric. That's what we talked about last week. Tonight, I want to talk about what it means for us to dwell with God. That's the third part. There's only three of three tonight. Love God by dwelling with him in his spaces. That's where we're at. So I want to start off tonight with one of my favorite scriptures of all time. I'm a word guy. I'm a visual person. And so this verse is something that has been incredibly meaningful for me my whole life, I think. Okay? This is it. Jeremiah 17. It's this. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green. They never stop producing fruit. You catch the imagery there? I mean, it's a picture that it's painting for you in that verse, and that's what I love about it. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who is like a tree planted by streams of water. You put your roots down deep. And that way drought doesn't even come, it doesn't even bother you because your roots are in that stream that doesn't dry up. Love that image. Love it. Tree planted along a riverbank with roots that run deep. But if I'm honest with you tonight, I don't often feel that way. I kind of live my life in periods where I feel peace some days, and I feel real anxiety other days, you know, in these spaces where I'm kind of up and down. If you don't know me, I have six kids, okay, all the way from college to kindergarten. Love what I do within ministry, but ministry is messy. Family, messy. Life. Life and people, if you haven't figured this out yet, are pretty messy. None of that's clean. And so in that space, sometimes I find myself without meaning to waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning and not knowing why I'm awake. And my mind is racing with stuff that needs to get done. And I'm like, God, what's going on? What's going on in my brain right now? And suddenly I realized that there were all these things that were happening during my day that I never really spent time unpacking internally, that I never really spent time packing with the Lord. And my brain in the middle of the night is like, oh, let's talk. Let's talk about all this stuff that you were ignoring through the day. And suddenly I'm awake, and it takes me a long time with God in that moment being like, help me sort, help me unpack, help me trust, help me know what I'm doing right now. I should not be in a space where my brain has to wake me up at 4 o'clock in the morning to do that. That's not healthy. I want to be this image. I want to be a tree planted by a stream of water that sends its roots deep, that is not bothered by drought, that relays a picture of peace. Sometimes I'm that. Sometimes I'm not. And if I had to make a guess about you, I would say that many of you understand what I'm talking about. Because statistics say that you know exactly what I mean when I say that. Gen Z is who you are. And Gen Z, I went through and did some studying about you the past couple of weeks. I read some really interesting statistics. One of them was in a study done by Time Magazine. I believe that this one was maybe it was the end of 2018. I don't remember exactly. But the Time Magazine article, yes, October 2018, said, and I quote, that stress levels among all generations are rising, but this is especially true of Gen Z. Members of Gen Z, people ages 15 to 21, report the worst mental health of any generation included in the APA's annual Stress in America report. Congratulations. You guys passed that test with flying colors. Highest. You got the highest marks. On a bright note, same study, though your generation is feeling more anxiety than most others, you are the most likely to want help and to get help for that, which is good. And you're an optimistic generation. 72% of the respondents said that they are hopeful about the future. I read a different article about specifically college student Gen Z people, and in that article, they were asking, you could respond with more than one answer, but in that article, they were asking the question to college students, to you, what stresses you out? And this was their response. What stresses you out? Now, again, the percentages are the way they are because you could answer for more than one. But they responded with balancing life, balancing work, balancing academics, 74% that said that was a leading source. Academic pressure, future career and professional goals, self-imposed pressure to succeed, navigating the social scene, all of these things, sources of anxiety for your generation according to this. Now here's the interesting one to me, because the follow-up question to that in this article was, what do college students believe that they need that would help? Interesting. Here were your answers. 79% said a stronger sense of community. 47% said they wanted more individual attention to personal needs and goals. The other 47% on there is more counseling. 37% wanted more mentors. Can I tell you guys, this is a wide open door for the gospel in your generation. Okay? Anxiety is something that you understand. Okay, lack of peace is something that you understand. But what I want to tell you is a group of people, a body of believers who love each other well and have authentic community, something I believe that you were designed for by the creator of the universe, it exists. It can exist in this space, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So this leads me to a grand question, which is like, does following Jesus impact this in any way? Yes. Yes, it does. Does Jesus ever give us any instructions on what it means to casting all our cares on him? Or as to the psalmist, like as to what the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. Yeah, that's exactly where we're headed tonight. Okay? So we're going to dive into John 15. I don't normally have you guys do this, but I'm going to have you stand as I read the text tonight. Make sure I still have your attention, okay? So stand with me, if you would. We're going to read in John 15. This is Jesus talking. He said, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they'll produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Now, you'll see all these different words remain in here in a different color. I've done this in a different color because whenever you're reading the Bible, repetition is important. Repetition signifies something that you should be paying attention to, and there's a whole lot of it in this passage, and I want you to draw your attention to that. And it starts right here. Remain in me. I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away, like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, my words remain in you. You may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so you'll be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. John 15, 1 through 11. You can have a seat. All right, so did you notice any repetition in the passage? Yes, you did, because I highlighted it in orange, okay? The word, so it, in case you're unfamiliar, the Bible is written in multiple languages, the Old Testament in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament in Greek. And so when you translate something, it's a difficult task because the Greeks have words for things that we don't have words for, or we might have multiple words where they only had one or vice versa. In the Greek, in this particular passage, the word meno is what you saw repeated over and over and over again. Remain in me, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. Different translations handle that differently. Okay, not all of them use the word remain. The NIV, NLT, Amplified all use remain. The ESV says abide. But if you look at this word, you will see that it's pretty rich in its meaning. Abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain. I threw this verse on the bottom just so you could see it. And this is just a normal everyday thing. Okay, Jesus and a couple of disciples were talking to him, and the two disciples said, "Hey, where are you staying?" Which is the word meno. And he replied, they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. All that same word, okay? We would use that same word, and again, I'm not trying to make this too academic. I just want you to understand this is an average, everyday word, where if in conversation you were like, "Hey, I just moved in a couple of weeks ago, I'm an ISU student," and I said, "Hey, where are you staying? Where are you living? Where'd you put your stuff?" That's that word, okay? Where are you at right now? Where are you dwelling? Where are you tarrying? Where are you remaining? Where are you at? Where's your home? That home can be for 3 weeks. Your parents come in and you introduce me to your parents and I say, "Hey, what hotel are you staying at?" I'm using that same word, that exact same word to understand. Where are you dwelling? Where are you staying? Where are you tarrying? What do you call home right now? Now that's important because when we look back at that whole passage, Jesus is using that word over and over and over again. Stay with me, dwell with me, remain in me, abide in me. Those are all synonyms to him. Stay, choose me. Choose me is the place where you're at right now. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So remain in me, abide with me, stay with me, dwell with me. So any of you people who like to camp, camping people, most of you are indoorsy. All right, that's okay, I get it. I brought for show and tell tonight this little beauty right here. I had been camping for a while and using a really junky tent to do it, which created some really bad experiences. And so I decided to invest in this thing, which I love dearly. And this thing has been on adventures with me for I don't even know how long. I love this tent, okay? It has, I could talk for a really long time on this, and I won't. I'll make it short. But like I used to go out to Colorado every summer with dudes to the mountains. And so I've sat in this tent and watched the sunrise over mountains. I've watched mountain goats come in and try to eat stuff out of our packs. I've been worried about bears coming into this tent. Hasn't happened yet. I'm pretty happy about that so far. Just 3 or 4 weeks ago, some of my boys went up with me to the border lakes in between Canada and Minnesota. And we were in this tent. And another one. We weren't all in this one tent. We were on this little island on just the most beautiful night you could possibly imagine. The moon was so bright that we could walk around without flashlights and you could see your shadow from the moon. Just absolutely pristine and gorgeous. I love this thing. I have learned some lessons, though. Maybe you can, this is a sideline, this is a complete tangent on my night tonight, but maybe you can learn some lessons about where you put your tent. Because the first time I ever learned a bad lesson about where to put my tent, it was with a group of guys from Encounter. We went down to a place in Missouri where we were doing some canoeing and rock climbing and stuff, and I took this exact tent with me. And they had all these different pine trees, and in the elevation that was there, there was a little bowl that had pine needles and stuff in it. It looked so comfortable. It just like a pre-made bed waiting for you to sleep on it. And it was the exact size of this tent. And so I was like, just put it right down there, okay? And it was perfect. We went to bed. It was like you feel like you're sleeping on a mattress and not on hard earth. But that night it started raining. And the fact that we were in a little recessed bowl in this stuff, as you know, the earth sort of absorbs that first layer of rain, but then it doesn't. Then it all starts running. And all of it ran into that bowl that we were camped in. And there was like 4 inches of water. I had, you know, like a little Therm-a-Rest pad that was just floating in the tent, along with all of our gear soaked, sleeping bags soaked, everything soaked. I learned in that moment it matters where you put your tent. It matters a lot. Okay? I actually had that happen to me about 2 or 3 different times before I realized this is important. I need to pay attention to this. I had another friend who does a lot of camping in Missouri, and he, down there, he's very worried about flash flooding. He's like, it's great to put your tent, you know, right down by a creek, but you'll only do that a few times because you'll realize down here that those creeks can go up by 2 or 3 feet, which can make the bank move by 15 feet and into your tent. So in the middle, you might wake up in the middle of the creek that you thought you were camping 15 feet away from. And so you'll start to learn these questions that, oh, Where I put my tent matters a little bit. But this language, the reason why I bought this or brought this as a visual reference tonight, is because this is the language that we're seeing in that passage. Jesus is saying, I mean, in week one, oh, I got the screen there. In week one, we were talking about a God who puts his tent with us. That's what he chooses to do. It's a different word in John 1 when it says the word became flesh and dwelled among us. Literally, that's translated as the word became flesh and God put his tent where we were. That's what that sentence is. God put his tent where we were at. In John 15, he's returning the favor and he's saying, choose to put this with me. Please let that sink in tonight. It's the only thing I've got to tell you. You need to be able to put your tent, to dwell in the space that God is at. And we are not good, my friends, at doing that. I don't think most of us have been taught how. How in the private spaces of my own life do I put my tent where he is? What does it mean to abide in him? We're going to do it together tonight. I'm not just going to talk about it. We're actually going to do that. I'm going to help you, I hope, tonight understand a little bit more about what it means to abide in Christ. One of the times, actually, that I was in this tent with a guy named Ken in Colorado. We decided to camp. We were doing a 14er, and we decided to camp at 12,000 feet, which is right at the tree line, which we really thought was a good idea, and I would not recommend it after that whole experience, okay? A thunderstorm at 12,000 feet looks a little bit different, by the way, because stuff that's freezing on the way down hasn't melted yet. And so we were getting ready on one of the days that we were camping to start a hike, and a storm started coming over the mountain, and it was like, everybody back in your tents. And we sat in this thing. It has a rain fly, too. But we sat in this thing, and it hailed for about 30 minutes straight. And then it stopped hailing and poured for a while, and then it started hailing for like another 20 minutes. And we were having to like beat the hail off the top of the tent because it was like getting flatter and flatter. And when we got out, the hail was about up to here. It took 2 days for all the hail to melt where we were at. Like, unbelievable. I'm glad we had the tent. That would not have been a good day to have just been out in a sleeping bag. And again, you understand in that moment that where I put my tent matters. But spiritually, where you put your tent matters. Where you abide matters. Now, I was sitting next to a nun at a conference that I was at one time, and I asked her. She worked with college students. And I asked her spiritually, like, what's one of her, maybe pet peeves might be the right word. Like, what's one of the things that burns inside her for college students? Like, why does she do campus ministry? And this is what she said. She said, students do not know spiritual practices. They haven't been taught them. She said, they understand very much that physically, if you don't take care of yourself, you're not physically going to be well. So you guys understand, like, Little Caesars is great, $5 for an entire pizza, right? But you eat that breakfast, lunch, and dinner for a week, you all know what you're going to feel like. You understand the cause and effect. You all eat that 3 meals a day for a year, you know what you're going to look like, okay? There's cause and effect that happens there. So she said, they understand that physically. Most of them understand it mentally. You know the mental world that you live in, that if you stay in unhealthy spaces, that good things will not be there for you. You can't dwell in those unhealthy spaces. She said, they do not understand that spiritually. She said, I believe it's my job to teach them. C.S. Lewis, who I am a huge fan of, he wrote that we are all like machines. And he said, like, that God himself, as the great designer of the machine, knew what we needed. And he wrote a user manual for us. And he said, there's all kinds of great ways to use a machine that look right, but it will damage the machine. I don't know how many of you drive in cars. I don't know how many of you care about oil changes. You don't ever have to add oil to your car. You understand that? You don't ever have to even think about oil for your car. You don't have to. Nobody's forcing you to. Your car probably won't run for very long if you do that. I mean, it's a terrible idea, but you can look at that and you can just completely forget about oil or the fact that it exists. Your engine kind of needs it. And it will only go so far before it absolutely implodes and destroys itself. But what C.S. Lewis is trying to say is there are all kinds of ways that seem right to use a machine but will actually destroy it. And he's talking about our souls. Do you know how God designed your machine to be a tree planted by a stream of water that wouldn't wither when drought comes, that would always bear fruit? That's what I want to be. It's what I want to be. You and I need spaces of reflection. We need spaces of rest. We need spaces where we decide that our tent needs to be firmly in the Lord's camp, to abide, to ask questions of ourselves, and let God be able to answer them. Not just self-reflection, but God-reflection in the midst of that. Jesus did this all the time. Let me give you some very quick examples. Mark 1, Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness before beginning his ministry. Mark 1, also, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Mark 3 and Luke 6, Jesus went out to a mountainside and spent the night praying. Matthew 14, after John the Baptist is killed, Jesus goes by boat to a solitary place by himself. Mark 6, Jesus dismisses the crowds and goes up to a mountainside to pray. Luke 22 tells us that the Mount of Olives is a spot that Jesus went to with regularity. Sometimes he goes alone, sometimes he goes with some or all of his disciples. We're told on some occasions they sang together when they were in the boat. Jesus was incredibly intentional about taking his tent to a solitary place and putting it where the Father was and saying, I'm camped here for a while. This is where my tent belongs, with my Heavenly Father. Where you put your tent matters, because that's where we attach ourselves to the vine. There's a quote that I ran across studying for tonight that's kind of haunted me. Mary Oliver is an American poet. She's amazing. If you like poetry, please read her. But this very simple quote has been haunting me for the past 2 weeks. Attention is the beginning of devotion. Ponder that for a second. Attention is the beginning of devotion. What Oliver is saying there is where our attention is where our devotion either is or it will be. Now, I don't know how much you know about this, and I'm about to sound like a conspiracy theory guy, so I'm just going to put that caveat out there, all right? Give me a little bit of grace in what I'm about to share. I was listening to a sermon by a guy named Mark Sayers a couple weeks ago as well, and he was talking about how the brightest minds on the planet, this is Mark Sayers, the brightest minds on the planet when JFK was president were trying to put a man on the moon. They took the most brilliant people on the earth and brought them into a space to say, how do we make that happen? He said, the smartest people on the planet right now are being hired by social media companies to figure out how to hold your attention longer, just seconds. How do we grab this a little bit longer? He said there's a name for them in social media circles. Are you familiar with this? Attention engineers. People who work jobs with teams of psychologists to figure out how to keep you just a little bit longer. So that moment that you're wanting to watch a video and it pops up an ad, you know what I'm talking about? There's a little skip ad thing down there that you like 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and you're like, boom, I'm onto my video right now. Like the moment. Did you know that if you wait just a little bit, 2 seconds. In other words, if that video catches your attention just a little bit, you're like, oh, that's kind of interesting. Then you're like, no, I don't want to watch that. I'm going to go back to my video. This is the data that feeds an attention engineer, because they say, oh, we grabbed him for 2 seconds. That particular ad grabbed for 2 seconds, and it was XYZ. Let's feed more ads that look like that and see if we can get 4 seconds. And before you know it, without even understanding it, you're watching full advertisements because for months they have been curating advertisements because an attention engineer with a team of psychologists has been looking at your profile and trying to figure out how can we get full advertisements into this. When he was talking about it, it was like making me sick to be like, I just need to burn my phone. I need to burn my phone right now. Did you realize that somebody is manipulating that because they legit want my sleep? And they want my time, and they want my attention. That is a phrase, because if attention is the beginning of devotion, this is why it's been rolling over and over in my head. You have to ask the question right now. If what has your attention has your devotion, then what are you worshiping right now? What am I? I mean, like that. Yes, that's a rhetorical question, but please fill in the blank in your head. What has your attention right now? Finding a boyfriend, finding a girlfriend, the lack of finding a boyfriend or finding a girlfriend, your classwork, jobs, financial pressures. What has your attention? Fortnite? I don't know. What has our attention has our worship. What has our attention is where we have chosen. Whoa, forgot that was there. What has our attention is where we have put this tent. It is where we have planted it. It is where we have staked our claim. It is where we are remaining, where we are dwelling, where we are abiding, where we are choosing to be. What has your attention? Because what has your attention has your devotion. We need regular rhythms in our lives. Regular rhythms that help us put our tent in the right place. Where you put your tent matters. So I got to ask the question, where are you doing that? How are you doing that? When are you doing that? What does that look like for you? Are you doing that? This isn't a guilt or shame talk, okay? I've already confessed to you, I'm with you. I'm in that place, but there's a gap between I see who I want to be and I see who I currently am, and I'm like, God, help me meet you in that space. Do you have the space in your life to honestly reflect and let God speak into those things? We need it. My vision for our ministry is not to be the coolest, is not to have the most stuff, is not to have the coolest worship lighting and the coolest songs and the best sound, is not to be the biggest. All of those things would be fun. But I really think the vision for our ministry is this, that if we can become a people who send our roots down by the stream, that Jesus is doing something real in my heart and in your heart, then that's going to overflow to other people, and our love will spread, and the gospel of Jesus will be made big on this campus. This is not about us putting on a show. It is actually the complete opposite of us turning to the inside and saying, God, what are you doing in me? It does not start with God bring revival out there. It starts with God bring revival in me. And he can't do that yelling over the noise in your life and mine. So what I want to do for the next 4 weeks is I want to teach you an old practice. We're going to try it tonight. I have no idea how this is going to go. But we're just going to create a quiet space. And I want to do something that's actually a tradition from the Jesuits, which is part of St. Ignatius, in the 1600s. Okay? And he came up with this practice that's just a practice of self-reflective prayer. There's nothing magical about this. It's not like we're going to be repeating any weird incantations. That's not what I mean. It's this practice where, let me be clear about this because I think I'm being a little bit muddy. This is not just us practicing this on Monday nights. This is meant to be a daily prayer for you, called the prayer of examine. And in that space, so I want to practice it tonight. We're going to take 4 or 5 minutes. You can make it as long as like 10 to 15 minutes. But I'm asking you to try this on your own, in your own space, when you take your own tent and you place it in Jesus and you say, I want to abide in you in this space. I want to teach you a way to do that, an old way to do that. And I mean old. It's just these 5 things. The first part is this, be still. Be still. Become aware of his presence. So in the first part of this prayer, maybe just for 60 seconds, I'm just like, you know what, God, I'm here. Help me recognize that you're here, that you've been here all along, that even when I haven't noticed it, even when I haven't been paying attention, that you're beside me. That's step one. Step two is to be thankful. And your goal is to reflect on the last 24 hours. But through the lens of thankfulness, not through the lens of bitterness or anger or gossip and be like, God, I hated all this stuff. No, through the lens of thankfulness, review the last 24 hours in your head. Think about things that are specific. What did you eat? Who did you hang out with? What did you do? You're recalling the last 24 hours as you walk through this with the Lord through the lens of thankfulness. The third one is become aware. In that process, you'll name an emotion. God, what am I feeling? What feeling am I dragging into the room with me tonight, right now in this space? Anger, shame, guilt, happiness, joy, celebration. And God, help me understand in this moment why. You've already thought through the last 24 hours worth of stuff for you, so God, help me understand how my emotion connects. This does not sound like a 400-year-old practice, does it? Does this not sound incredibly relevant to where we're at right now? God, help me understand how my emotions and my experiences connect. The fourth part is pray. Now this, it might sound like you've been praying all along, and you really have, but step four, usually in steps two and three, some things may come out. In other words, you remember a conversation that bothered you, and you're like, and you've been feeling a little bit agitated, you're a little bit annoyed, and so you're like, hey God, I'm recognizing the fact that I'm bothered and I'm agitated and I'm realizing part of it is that conversation. Now in step four, we pray. We say, God, I need help with that. I think I have some forgiveness I need to offer for that. I'm realizing that this has been sitting heavy on me and that it shouldn't be. Will you help me with that, Lord? Maybe there's a sin that's brought to mind and you're like, God, we need to do some business in this moment. I need forgiveness for that from you. Would you help me? Would you help me in that, Jesus? Maybe you're realizing that there's somebody in deep need around you. That's what God brings to life through step three. And so that part of prayer is just praying for them. God, would you bless them? Would you raise them up over the next 24 hours? Would you strengthen them? Would you help me to know what role I need to play in their life? And step five is close with hope. Pray for the next 24 hours. Be expectant for what God might be doing. Come to terms with the fact that some of this might be like some of this might be your own action points. God, maybe I need to have a conversation tomorrow with this person. Maybe I need to say I'm sorry. Maybe I need to talk with them. And so in this process, this is a daily process of us saying, let's look at the last 24 hours, not just self-examination, but God examination, holding this stuff out in front of the Lord and saying, God, help me understand what's happening in my life. And it doesn't take long. We're legit talking about 5 or 10 minutes, okay? So here's what we're going to do right now. We're going to walk through that just in silence. And I'll prompt you as those times hit. So let's pray. If you would, just bow your head. Heavenly Father, help us right now to become aware of your presence, that you are with us in this moment and in this quiet. Jesus, show us that you're here with us. And Father, through the lens of gratitude, of thankfulness, would you help us remember the last 24 hours to think through the specific details of what we've done, who we've been with, who we talked with, what was important to us. Help us remember the last 24 hours with gratitude, Jesus. Help us become aware, Lord, of our emotions. Would you help us name an emotion? What are we bringing into the room right now? Help us name that, Holy Spirit. And would you help us understand it, how it connects to the last 24 hours of our lives? And Holy Spirit, would you raise just one or two things from the surface that we need, whether that's encouragement, whether it's rebuke, whether you have something you just need to speak directly to each one in the room tonight. God, I pray that in your love and in your grace and your forgiveness that you would speak, even if that truth is hard, that in your lovingness, Jesus, you'd bring that into the room. Heavenly Father, we are expectant. We're expectant for what's to come in the next 24 hours. I pray you'd open our eyes the way that yours are opened to the people around us we need to love, that we need to pour ourselves out to. God, the conversations we might need to have, the forgiveness that we need from other people and from you. Pray that you'd help us to honor you. And just thank you for your presence with us yesterday and for the coming day, that's enough. For us. In your name we pray. Amen. It's an easy practice, and it's a framework that once you follow a couple of times will be really intuitive to you. I've told you the past couple weeks that on the Bible app, if you look up tonight's event, which you need to do before you leave the room because then it disappears, but I put those steps in there for you. And so you can come back to that each night this week, each morning this week, whenever you want to do that, and you can look through that and say, okay, God, this is a good practice. This is one easy, tangible way to put your tent where he is. I only talked really about one section of that passage, but there are others there too. There are warnings in there that we can't pretend. Either you are attached to that vine or you are not. It doesn't matter how healthy you try to make yourself look. Without being plugged into that vine, we are dead. We are dead branches that are not connected to the tree. There's a warning that sits in there. You were not built, you were not wired to be ripped off of that tree. Your user manual says so. And you won't live long well. You won't live life like a tree planted by a stream of water on your own, and neither will I. So friends, this is a call for you and I both to figure out how to put our tent where Jesus is in a meaningful way. Yes, you can do that at Encounter through worship. Yes, you can do that Sunday morning through worship. Yes, you can pray with other people, and that's part of your small group. But what I'm talking about is not a corporate experience. What I'm talking about is you planting yourself deeply where he is. Do that this week.